that's $79 if you can get the $40 deposit in today. And that covers all your meals for the weekend, two nights of lodging. And you heard it up there, so I don't want to repeat too much, but we really are excited about what God is going to do. You heard some of the testimony about community and kind of this family feel. And it was really an incredible weekend last year, and we're expecting the same in that arena, including just times to worship and be in the presence of God together. And God just somehow, in those kind of settings, takes you so many miles down the road in a concentrated time like that. So hopefully you guys can be a part of it. You can sign up at the table in the back. We'll have the signups there and people taking money. And so if you have questions, you can ask them there as well. But we're excited about it. It's coming up soon, October, 18th through 20th, I believe. And it's going to be a great time. So welcome to all of you. My name is Travis Phillips. I'm the lead pastor here. And we just want to invite you to be a part of this family. And that is what we've been talking about, specifically how the church can change the world. And the first step in changing the world is being the church that God intended. And God has intended for us to be family. And we have been talking about different ways that that happens. And last week, we specifically talked about how this is God's home. And we want it to feel like home. We don't want it to be a sterile environment, an environment where people are coming in and not knowing how exactly to act or if there's some kind of rituals that they're supposed to be going through, but that it's just home. That this is home and God is the Father and He's having a party and He's welcoming you in. We talked about the story of the lost son, the son of this father that had two sons that wasted away all of his inheritance, just drug his family name through the mud, and then once he was broke, had nowhere to go, he comes back home. And his father completely restores him, goes beyond restoring him and throws a party for him. And then there was another son who wouldn't come into the party because he was mad. He was upset about the father's love, the father's grace, and so he remained on the outside. And we want to be people that go into the party. We want to be in the party. That's where you want to be. You don't want to be on the outskirts or on the outside. One of the most beautiful pictures in that whole story is that when that older son wouldn't go into the party, the father leaves all of the guests, leaves all the festivities, and comes out, and he pleads with the son. One version of the Bible says he begs his son to come in. He says, "Everything I have is yours. Come in, be a part of the great party that I'm throwing." And so we want to be a part of that because it's family. And so family has its ups and downs, it has its trials, and we're going to be looking at a few of those tonight. And the way that Jesus really is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Now that's an easy statement to make. He's the answer. We ask our kids questions about different things all the time, and often if they don't know it, they'll be like, "Jesus? Like, no, that's not the answer. Jesus is not the answer to that question. That's a good try. That's not the right answer. He's good. He's awesome. Just not the answer to that question." But Jesus is the answer to our relational issues, to our places of loneliness, to our feelings of anger. How do we make broken relationships right? How are we to be a family as the church? And He really is the answer. And let me share with you why. First of all, one of the problems that we have as humans is so often we have an us versus them kind of mentality. We just get into that place and it's us versus them. People that share our same affinities or that kind of thing, that's kind of us. And then those people that are different, that's them. Sometimes that can be okay in a healthy, friendly, like rivalry sort of way, like a ASU versus U of A kind of way. You know, that can be okay to a certain extent, where there's rivalries and those are fun. And we like those. We enjoy that us versus them kind of mentality. However, that can go way beyond a healthy, friendly rivalry. It can move beyond that quickly, whether it's doing nasty stuff to each other. You know, like I lived in Boston for 10 years, so, and I knew if you live in Boston, you have to become a Red Sox fan, and some of you Yankees might dispute that if you're a Yankees fan, but my best friend in Boston and roommate from from seminary, he was a diehard Yankees fan. I mean, grew up, his father taking him to games and all this kind of stuff. One day, we're walking down the road together from our house, and we're talking about baseball, and he says, yeah, we played pretty well last night. And I was like, wait, what did you just say? He's talking about the Red Sox. And I said, did you just say we? Because, you know, if you're a fan of somebody, you kind of say, you pretend like you're on the team. You know, you're kind of the we did this or we struggled last night. And did I, and he said we in reference to the Red Sox. And I was like, what did you just say? And he was like, you know, and eventually, like, all his groomsmen bought him this hat that was like, they sewed this hat together. It was half Yankees, half Red Sox. And eventually, he came all the way over to the Red Sox side. So it's hard not to become a Red Sox fan. But that was a little bit of a diversion of my story. The point is that the rivalry is so intense and so unhealthy. When you're at a Red Sox-Yankees game, I mean, there are fights every game, you know, especially in the bleachers where people are having a few too many, and there's just fights breaking out over a baseball game, us versus them. You don't even know this people. You might, the only difference that you know of that you have is the team that you are cheering for. And so that's pretty ridiculous. And there are chants that break out in pretty much every Red Sox game, especially if they're winning, and maybe if they're even losing or and bad, they'll just make themselves feel better by breaking out into the chant that Yankees suck. That's it, over and over, Yankees suck, Yankees suck. And it just makes you feel better, I guess. But they're not even there. I mean, they could be not playing that night. They could be playing somebody that has no consequence. They could be in last place. It doesn't matter because there's this hatred. And so you could see a healthy rivalry bleeding over into not so healthy. Will Boswick, I've seen him get more upset about U of A doing something. And so we just got to be careful, Will. I don't know where you are. Okay. Yep. See, he's holding up the pitchfork. But that, even that can bleed over into just, oh, this isn't really healthy. And so it can go way beyond that and get much more serious in this kind of us versus them. And it can move into social settings where there's classes or where there's become sex, and it can go over to what religious affiliation or what nationality or what's the color of your skin or what's your cultural norms, and it can become very ugly, the us versus them. I am different, and so now there are boundaries, or now there are differences, and maybe there is even animosity. And those walls get erected in the middle of relationships, in the middle of human beings. There are these walls of hostility is what they're going to be referred to in our text today. These walls of hostility that are built. And so what is the answer to these walls? How do we get rid of them? How are they obliterated when they seem to be so natural, from a sports team down to things that are very serious in nature? What we're going to read today is how Jesus comes to abolish that wall of hostility. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, we're going to pick up on a long, ongoing story that we read throughout the Bible. And it's a story about two different groups of people. The first group is the Jewish people. The Jewish people were the people of Israel, God's chosen people. God initiated with a man named Abraham. Abraham became a follower of God by faith. And then his descendants became known as the Israelites, as the Jewish people favored by God. God initiated with them. God spoke to them. God taught them how to live morally. God showed them the way to live. And they followed him. They didn't have a perfect history. We see many people throughout Scripture that did not follow God perfectly, that did some pretty despicable things. And yet God showed his mercy, his love, and his grace. And he showed his justice as well. And so there is this Jewish people. And the Jewish people go into the New Testament. Jesus was Jewish. And so this is the context that Jesus is born into, where you have the people of God, the people of Israel, of Jewish descent. And then you have what's referred to throughout Scripture as the Gentiles. And so this is an us and them. And for the Gentiles, that's everyone else. It's not the Jews and one other nationality. And throughout Scripture, you read Jews and Gentiles are everyone else that's not a Jew or a convert to Judaism. And they are the pagans. They are the ones that God has not blessed, has not initiated with. They don't know the ways of God. And if any of them ever did want to come to God, the only answer that the Jewish people knew to give was to say, well, you become a Jew. You become a Jew culturally. You take up our practice, you know, religiously, and all the systems that go along with that, and all the ceremony that goes along with that. You become a Jew in every way that you can, except for in true nationality. And so, even those were in some ways second class because they couldn't obviously change their heritage in that way. And so, what we see is these two groups, us and them. And there was animosity between the two. There was division. There was at times hatred. There was rebellion. There was war. They were coming at each other. And so overall, there was this animosity, and there was this, again, wall of hostility. I want to read a little bit about it here in Ephesians 2. Let's begin reading in verse 11. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. And so this is the situation that we're in. This shows that there are two groups, and often they were called the circumcision and the uncircumcision, because throughout the Old Testament, circumcision was the outward sign of the inner work of God in your life. If you were a follower of God, if you were Jewish, you would be circumcised. It was the outward sign of your faith in God. And so there was those who were of the circumcised group and those who were of the uncircumcised group. And so there was two differences, and there was distance between them. If there's not war, then you've got to create distance because there's animosity and there's hostility. And so there was distance. And yet, what happens is this. The book of Acts is a book of the Bible in the New Testament. The book of Acts is really a history book of the early church. Right after Jesus has died on the cross and rose from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven. And so after that, his disciples, his followers, begin sharing with people about Jesus, and people start following him. They believe in this message. They hear this good news, and several times it says they are cut to the heart. Their heart is just undone. They're like, this is true. I need this. I'm going to follow this man. And we see at the beginning of Acts that, first of all, on the first day that this message was shared, 3,000 people say, I'm in. I'm following. I'm down. A few chapters later in this history book of Acts, you see that they're all gathered together, and there were 5,000 now gathered. So it goes from 3,000 to now 5,000, but that 5,000 was 5,000 men. They couldn't even count the women and the children. They just tried to get a head count of the men. So this thing is growing, and now there's thousands and thousands of people. All of them are Jewish followers of Jesus. All of them at that time. Probably near 100% at that time were Jews or converts to Judaism, and yet they had recognized Jesus as the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. That he was the King of Kings, and he was Lord of Lords, and he was everything that their scriptures had been teaching about. And so they were all about Jesus. Then we see in Acts 11, so a little further down, about halfway through the book of Acts, we see the church, something different happen at the church at Antioch. And so if you've been here the last few weeks, I taught on this. But at the church of Antioch, the people started telling this message to the Gentiles as well. Those who were non-Jewish. And all of a sudden, there was a groundswell of non-Jewish people giving their lives to Jesus. being completely transformed, their hearts being cut to the quick. And then all of a sudden, this church at Antioch begins sending out missionaries to all of Asia Minor, to these towns where a lot of the New Testament is even written about. You have Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Corinthians. All of those are towns. You know, that's Philippi and Galatia and, it's Colossae, all these actual towns where churches were started. And now these are letters. The Bible is, much of the New Testament is a series of letters written to these different churches. And in all of these churches, the vast majority of the people are of Gentile descent. So now you have thousands of Jewish believers and thousands of Gentile believers. And yet, culturally, there's very much still some differences. There is still animosity. There are still walls of hostility. And so what happens first, so what do you do with that? What do you do with that? Because the whole context of our series is this is family. And yet, now there's this family and things are going well, but now there's these two very separate groups of people with very separate histories, very separate context. How do they come together? Let's keep reading. In verse 13, it says, but now. Okay, well, so let's just stop there. Let's just stop there. There's two words, but let's just stop with those two words. Because what you have is a long history, thousands of years of history of animosity, hatred, division. And it's not just Jews and Gentiles. It is how the world operated with divisions, with wars, with sects. People didn't come together in unity. It wasn't how things worked, ever. You didn't work it out peacefully. It was harsh dividing lines between people. There was massive prejudices and assumptions and all of these kind of things. And yet it all is about to change because it says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Once you were separated, once there was these walls of hostility, these divisions, but now through Christ Jesus and what he has done, you are being brought near to one another. You're being brought near through the blood of Christ. So anytime you see this reference to the blood of Christ, it's referring to the cross. It's referring to the cross where Jesus literally shed blood, where his blood dripped to the ground because he had nails pierce his skin. And that blood represented a sacrifice for you and I, that Jesus would die in our place. He would die in our place. And so anytime we see that, it refer to blood, it is this sacrifice, this thing that happened at the cross that gave us relationship with God and with his son Jesus. And so we were brought near because of what Jesus did on the cross. So that's good. That's good news for every single one of us in this room. But that's not the end of it, because there's still this wall. And now there's this animosity, and now they're close. And it made me think of when me and my brother were little. I always wanted to go, and we wanted to sleep together. He had a big bed. I just had a single bed, but he had like a queen size bed. And so we always wanted to sleep together. And I'm sure my parents were glad because that meant like, oh, they're friends, they're close. They wanna hang out at night, talk, whatever. And yet it was. It didn't always end that well. And actually, we built literal walls of hostility, or trying to break hostility. They would put like blankets in between us, and we weren't supposed to cross that line, or we weren't supposed to be able to reach over it or whatever. And so we loved each other, had things in common, but when we came together, there was actually, it was troublesome, you know, and we didn't get to bed. I had to go back to my room and all that kind of thing. So just because you come together doesn't mean the story is over. And so what happens when we come together? What happens when Jesus pulls us near? We need to know what the rest of the story is. So this is what happens next. Verse 14, it says, "For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Okay, let's stop there. So we have these two groups going together, and here you see what I've been referring to, this wall of hostility that has been built. But we see these two verses that starts with peace and it ends with peace. We see that Jesus actually himself is our peace. And what he did at the cross was to bring peace. But the thing that we're going to look at here is something that is absolutely new up until this point in time. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one." Who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier. Another way it says it is in the next verse that there is one new humanity out of the two, and this makes peace. Some theologians, when you read some books about this, they call it the third race, that there is this new people, that it's not about this group of people becoming more Jewish or this group of people becoming less Jewish. It's actually a new people, a new people. And so instead of trying to pull people over the wall and say, you need to be more like this, or you need to be more like us, that stops, and it's really, we need to be more like Jesus. So the wall comes down, and there was a lot of people that were excited about that, you know, because of course there are some things that are morally true throughout the scripture, and that both parties will adhere to, but there are also some cultural things. Cultural norms that there was prejudices against that didn't really matter. And one of the big ones that you see to talk about is this whole circumcision thing. It was so big that that's what they called the two groups. And I guarantee that there was a lot of Gentile men who were very glad that Paul came up with this concept by the Holy Spirit that the two will become one. That means you don't have to become Jewish. And so, because these guys were like, okay, well, we want to follow Jesus. And these guys are like, we want to follow Jesus. And so their first thing is, well, you need to be circumcised. And they're like, well, we want to follow Jesus, but is there another way? Like, is there any other way that we could follow Jesus? And so when Paul brings this up, they're excited. They're excited that actually it's not about cultural norms or even religious systems, but it is about Jesus. And so I'll say this, our identity is Jesus. It is not cultural norms. It is not religious systems. It is not color of skin. It is not nationality. It is not things that we like to do. It is not even some of our moral codes. It's simply Jesus. Your identity is no longer Jewish. Your identity is no longer Gentile or Cretan or wherever you are from. That's not your identity anymore. Your identity is Jesus, and so the two become one. Does that mean you lose all of those other things that identify you? Some of those things you need to lose, and God will make that clear. But no, these people still had some of their cultural identities, but that's not their primary identity. Their primary identity is simply Jesus. And so the two become one in Jesus. And so that's how we come together. There are men and women in this room that have all kinds of different histories, from all different nations, different family situations, different upbringings, different religious backgrounds, different cultural norms. We have the gamut. And we're not even a very large church, but we have this beautiful thing called diversity. And it is beautiful. And the diversity reflects God's kingdom. We're told in the book of Revelation that in heaven, there will be every tribe, every nation, every language will be represented worshiping before God. We want to be a reflection of the diversity of heaven. And there's another thing that's really beautiful, and it's called unity. And so we have the diversity of our cultural backgrounds, of the context that we bring to the table, and yet our unity comes in Jesus. And that's why we're here together. Some people could walk in this room and say, why are you hanging out with that person? You guys have nothing in common. Or you love this. They love. It's like, well, I guess you're right, but we love Jesus. We think he is central to life, and we base our life around him, and so we've actually got a lot in common, because everything we do has Jesus in it. It doesn't matter what school we go to, what our job is, what things we do on the side, what marriage, whatever, we bring Jesus into it, because it's about him. And so in that place, we find ourselves as family. We find ourselves as family, as one people. And you think that's cool, and that is cool, that Jesus has the authority. And what Jesus did on the cross took thousands of years of animosity and hostility and says, now if you will follow me, I will bring unity. I will bring beauty to this situation. I will bring reconciliation. I will reconcile these groups. And that's a beautiful picture, and it's powerful, but the next verse is even more powerful. Verse 16, it goes on and says, and in this one body, so still talking about Jesus and his body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. So not only does he bring this reconciliation to people amongst one another, that we are able to come together and be family, but he brings reconciliation between us and God. Between us and God. And let me tell you, every one of us in this room are sinners. We are guilty. We have messed things up. We have been arrogant, prideful, selfish. You name it, we've had those things in our lives. And God is completely holy. He is completely holy. And when you're completely holy, you're not okay with sin. And that kind of sin, that kind of rebellion is cannot be tolerated in your presence if you are perfectly holy. And so if God did not reject that sin, then he would cease to be holy. And so he has to reject the sin. And so that rejection of sin separated us from God. Not only that, but I mean, God's dwelling is in heaven, and our dwelling is here on earth, where there is sin and there is the pain of life. We are separated from God in a big way until Jesus came. And again, we see this word, this word reconciliation, that God was able to reconcile both those who were near, referring to the Jewish people, and those who were far, referring to the Gentile people. He reconciled them both to God. He has reconciled them both to God in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful picture. It's powerful. That is the power of Jesus and what he did on the cross. And I love this next verse in verse 18. It says, for through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. It brings back in this familial picture, this idea of family, that he is our Father. And there's not stepchildren. There's not people that get to live real close and some people that live in a back house somewhere. We all have access to the Father. We have a God who declares himself as a Father. As Abba Father, as a close, intimate, daddy kind of figure. That's who he represents himself as. And we have access to him because of what Jesus has done. We are no longer separated. But because he so desired to have relationship with us, he sent Jesus so that this could happen, so that reconciliation could happen, and we could have a relationship with our Father again. God wants to restore relationships in this room tonight. Maybe some of you have really severed relationships with your own father. A lot of pain, a lot of hurt. I believe that God wants to bring restoration to those. And you know where that starts? Is when you allow him to bring full restoration into his relationship with you. When you get to a place of wholeness, of knowing that God is my Father. And his affirmation is all that I need. I know that he loves me. And so if I go to my father and I don't feel that love, that unconditional love, or I don't feel the affirmation, or I feel disappointment from my earthly father, I can be secure. I cannot blow up. I cannot get bitter. I cannot do those things because I've actually been really filled up by the love of God, my father. And so now there can be restoration in relationship with my real father. And I believe that this idea of reconciliation is not only for restoration with fathers, but with other family members, other relationships that have been significant to you, that have maybe turned to a place of hurt and pain. God brings reconciliation. So I want to finish with this last paragraph here in verse 19. He says, consequently. So if all this is true, what's going to happen next? Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So if these things are true, if God has made us new, if he has made us a new people, if he's given us a new family, he's saying, consequently, you are no longer isolated. You are no longer strangers. You are no longer sitting on the outskirts, but you have been brought near. You've been brought near. The dividing wall of hostility has been abolished. And so it's kind of like we started out. God's invitation is for you to come. For you to come in to family. You are no longer strangers. You are no longer foreigners, but you have a place here. You are fellow citizens. You have a people. You are members of God's household. You have a family. You have a roof over your head. You are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That means this book is now your book. These apostles that followed after Jesus, these prophets that talked about the coming of Jesus and what it looked like to follow God, they're part of your context, are part of your history now. They have laid a foundation for you to thrive in faith. This is your story. You have a context. You have a foundation. And most of all, you have a cornerstone. It says that with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone and foundations of this time would be the stone on the corner. The foundation was not poured with concrete. It was used, these massive stones were used. Massive stones were used, the size of cars, to build these solid foundations. And the most important one was the cornerstone. The one that would be anchored for the building to begin taking shape. And so these four cornerstones had to be solid, had to be stable. If your cornerstone is not built on the right thing, whatever is built on it will crumble. It will crumble. It may look good. It may stand for a little while. But at the end of the day, if Jesus is not the cornerstone of your life, everything that you're building will crumble. It will not bring you the satisfaction that you thought it would. It won't bring the fulfillment, the sense of purpose that you were looking for if it's not built on Jesus. He himself is our cornerstone. Then it begins talking about the church. And I want us to hear this. It's in him that the whole building is joined together. Again, these solid posts are put into the cornerstone. And then those posts attach to one another through other beams. And it's all built off these cornerstones. And we are joined together through the cornerstone. And then this building rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. The temple throughout the Old Testament in the context of Jewish history was the place where God dwelled. When you wanted to meet with God, you went to the holy temple because that's where God dwelled. Now God dwells in us. We are his temple, and we come together to build this thing called the church. And it's not a building, it is not these four walls, it is us being joined together in Christ Jesus. And when we come together, it says that we are built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And so we come together with God as our Father, as a family where hostility has been removed and unity and diversity mesh together in a beautiful way to become this dwelling for God's presence and his Spirit. That's the church. For a lot of people, that's not how they see the church. That's not their opinion of the church, but that's the church. And so God, tonight, we just ask that you would help us to be the church. A place where diversity and unity are beautifully blended together in Jesus. Where we are bound together as people by the cornerstone, who is Jesus. God, we don't want a faulty foundation anymore. We don't want to build that which is going to crumble, but we want to give you a place in our lives to be the full and complete cornerstone. There's a few things that I really feel like God wants to do tonight. Because we want to take the last 15 minutes that we have together here to respond to him. And so I just want to challenge you here from the onset. If God is just stirring something in you, if you know he's speaking, if you know he's moving, I want you to take this time to respond. To really respond to what he's doing. And there's some of you in the room this evening that just need to respond to God's invitation to come into the family, to become a son, to become a daughter, to really believe tonight that the cross has made a way for you to have a relationship with God by believing in Jesus. And that wall just needs to come down, and you need to come into the party. You need to say, God, here I am. And you need to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's where it begins. And I just want to urge you, if that's something that God is stirring in you, don't leave this place tonight without making that decision. We're going to have some leaders here at the front. You come find one of them and talk with them if you have questions. Or turn to somebody that you came with and say, I need to make a decision to follow Christ. And that's where it begins. I believe that some of you just need to sit in his presence. And I specifically had pictured you just coming to the front and just sitting in the presence of Jesus. He really is the focus. He's what we are about. It was awesome how that's what even many of the songs we were singing about earlier just all came back to Jesus. And you just need to sit in his presence. You need to make him your cornerstone, your everything. Tonight, I really believe that God is wanting to restore some relationships in your life that aren't whole, that aren't right. And if you feel like God is wanting to do that, I want you to come and get prayer from one of our leaders. They can just pray over you and help, you know, help just give guidance. And what does that look like for me to see relationships restored? And so let them pray over you. Three things. Either given, just really praying and asking Jesus to come into your life. Some of you just needing to be refreshed in his presence. And some of you needing to see relationships restored. And you need to get prayed over. And we want to respond to God tonight. So I want to go ahead and have our leaders come forward as everyone stands up. And don't wait. We just want to respond to what God is doing. So as you stand, don't wait. I also feel like that there's maybe some people in the room that struggle with anger. That anger is just something that has plagued you, that you want to be free of, but you just haven't been able to get over it. And in our prayer time before the service, we had that word highlighted, that God wants to free people up from anger. So if that's you, you also come forward for prayer. Another group of people is somebody that's lonely. I just had this thought of somebody feeling hollow inside, feeling so alone. And God wants to bring you into family. And so if you're feeling lonely, please come forward just and receive prayer. But let's not leave here without responding to God.